sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Come on. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. How many of y'all believe that this morning? Amen. Oh, that's good. That's good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you to our deacons for serving you. All of these great men you've seen at the doors. If you did not receive the elements, the little chalice cup of bread and juice, would you slip a hand up and just kind of wave at them? They're going to come through and get you. These guys do such a great job. Almost nobody slips through, but I want to make sure you've got the elements. If you're watching at home and you'd like to get some crackers and some juice, whatever you have that would remind you of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, we welcome you to partake if you are a born-again, baptized believer. We do say baptized in addition because in our statement of faith, we believe that baptism is the first step of public obedience. You can be saved and you may still choose to partake, but we would encourage you to do it in accordance with Scripture, and we would love for you to partake with us wherever you may be watching. We know we have folks near and far, and we have a lot of folks traveling. Last week, we saw 7 folks go through the waters of baptism. We saw decisions for Christ, and yet with fall break, we're on the end of it, of course, this week. We were down about 700 worshipers. It's kind of crazy, but you still gave, you still got online, you still participated. That encourages me. When you travel, and I'm perfectly good with you traveling, doing your thing. But when you travel, if you can keep up, and you can go through our app or website, YouTube, Facebook, iTunes, any way you can get online, basically, you can find our services. I love it when you keep up, and when you're particularly when we're in a series, it's so important. Before we get to Nehemiah 8, I do want you to turn there. I do need to bring you up to speed on a few things, okay? So bear with me while I tell you what's been going on in your Grace family. At the end, we're going to talk about feeding the 5,000 again and the additions to that and how we hope to reach more people than ever before, to love them in practical ways, to give them Jesus. We do want them to come on the 23rd for our big push there at Boys and Girls Club on Irwin. We do need you to give $20 for the turkeys, and then go to Food City or a grocery store of your choice and get the items we listed for you. And thank you for being generous already. Do you realize we added the $2,500 vouchers for food and fuel, which we believe will help people beyond Thanksgiving and hopefully draw more people to come? That's already been covered, and that's been more than covered. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for stepping up. I want to tell you what we've been doing related to the hurricane efforts. With Hurricane Milton that hit Florida this week, I have a number of very close pastor buddies that serve Sarasota, Tampa, Leesville, that general area. And they've all confirmed with me, I've texted back and forth with them, they've all confirmed they're okay, that it could have been much worse, but they're fine. They're not asking for anything right now from us, and they've got what they need to do some of the cleanup. So what we're going to do is we're going to continue to focus on East Tennessee and Western North Carolina. We had a disaster relief team that left Thursday for Elizabethton. If you don't know where that is, slightly east of Johnson City, a little south of Bristol. They've been working. They said it looks like a war zone over there. They have been working their guts out with chainsaws, clearing brush, delivering supplies. We have more supplies going. We have more trucks that we're getting set up to go. We've partnered with, of course, Knox County Association of Baptists, and we're doing that again to host disaster relief training. If you haven't been trained where you can get your yellow hat and be official, Saturday, November the 9th, here at GBC, we are hosting a region-wide disaster relief training event. Everybody willing and able-bodied, come. And if you say, well, I'm willing, but I'm not able-bodied, you can be a prayer warrior, you can be a giver. There are many things you can do. But church, man, I'm just so overwhelmed at your generosity. Because of your generosity 4 years ago, when we sent some substantial gifts, you remember with Brother Andy Pritchard, who's with Jesus now, but he helped us. We sent a tractor trailer load of stuff, 80,000 pounds, and we sent a lot of money. The buddy that we worked with called me the other day, and he said, hey, we know there are parts of your state that are hurting. We're going to send you a substantial gift this week.
And we want you to buy supplies, and we want you to take it and use it as you see fit. So I got to talk to him the other day. Because you have been generous in the past, God is being faithful as he always is in the present, and we're going to see better days for these folks in the future. But do not forget to pray for the families that have lost the most important thing, their loved ones. There are still some missing. You imagine that, bodies washed away that they have not been able to recover. We even have some of our members attending a funeral today that are ministering to some of the families. But we will continue to give. We will continue to go. We would love for you to come to our training so that you can be official. There's still things you can do, but to be official and work with Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, it's an incredible, incredible ministry. Thank you to those who are there right now. Don't know if they're tuned in or if they'll watch later, but thank you for going, giving your time, and for serving. They've worked their guts out. Okay, we are in this series called Great Expectations, and we're doing God's work, God's way, for God's glory. We sang about it. We sang Psalm 115 this morning, not to us, but to your name we give the glory. We talked last week about how we've been recognized in our community again, and we say, not to us, but to your name give the glory. We talked about the fact that being biblical is best. We're going to read the word with understanding. We're going to revere the word of God and the God of the word, and we're going to rejoice, and we're going to talk a lot about that today. Rejoice in the strength and peace God's word gives. Before I get into this last section of chapter 8, though, my father, he's been with Jesus coming up on 7 years. It'll be 7 years first week of December. Hard to believe. He was good at many things. He was quite good at a number of things in his life. The thing that he probably was worst at was following directions or instructions and trying to put things together. Just by show of hands, I was surprised how many people raised their hand in the first service. How many of you would prefer not to read the instructions and just wing it and put it together yourself? How many of you are like that? A lot of you. It's mostly dudes. There was like one lady in the first service. What is it, guys, about us? Now, I watched my dad do this and struggle, and he was a Navy man. He was born again, but every once in a while, it would get to him, and a Navy word would slip out. Y'all know what I'm saying? And so I made a decision that I was going to be sort of all in with instructions. And so I'm a little bit compulsive with reading it, rereading it. Well, now I don't do that. I watch a YouTube video, learn how to do it, and then go do it. With everything, you know, how to change the oil in this or the fluids in that or do this around the house. But back in the day, we were, you know, when the kids are little, you get these toys that you have to put together, and you need some kind of engineering degree to figure it out half the time. We had gotten Holly, I don't know if she'll remember this, but she's our middle daughter. We got Holly a little shopping cart with plastic stuff in it. I don't know why she wanted that, but she wanted to pretend she was grocery shopping, I guess. So we got her this thing, and I thought, no problem, it's just a little plastic shopping cart. No directions. So I'm screwing it all together, putting the little plastic covers in that you can't get back out, and I'm snapping it all together, and then I get right to the end, and there's no handle to push it. You know why? That had to go in step one. And so I'm having to try to pry these covers off and unscrew everything, and I'm, I love you, Jesus, and I'm, you know, talking to myself, and I realized, you know, I do the very same thing in life. I don't slow down. I don't read the instructions. I barrel ahead. I get myself into something or say something or do something I shouldn't have, and all of a sudden I have to backpedal, I have to undo it, I have to say I'm sorry, and I have to go back and do it God's way. Am I the only one that ever barrels forward without reading the instructions? Any honest people here? Anybody else say, you know, Pastor, sometimes I get ahead of the Lord too? Anybody? Anybody else maybe? And the rest are liars. Okay, so, you know, when God has given us the greatest instruction manual and love letter the world has ever known, why wouldn't we read it and listen and obey? Why wouldn't we do it His way rather than our way? The Bible should have the effect on our life that when we're not partaking and we're not following God's way, we just need to stop. We need to be arrested in the moment. And we need to repent. We need to go back. And that's what happens here. That's what the people now experience. The walls are rebuilt. The gates are hung. Things are going well. They're standing and they're hearing the word of God getting poured into them. But they mourn. They're weeping. They've not been following God's instructions. And now, a light bulb goes off. They turn. They change. And they do it God's way. And you know what happens? Great gladness. I want you to listen for that phrase. Great gladness. They were mourning. Nehemiah said, cut it out. Dry your tears. It's time to celebrate. There's a reason he said that. There's a big celebration on the horizon. And he said, come on now. Let's remember and rejoice. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. I'm going to read the last half or section, if you will, of chapter 8. And then we're going to, of course, partake today at the Lord's table. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths or tabernacles during the feast of the seventh month. And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of olive trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees, and make booths as it is written. And then the people went out. They brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or in the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate, in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. I love that. All of them. They were all being obedient now. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read, Ezra of course, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Heavenly Father, this is a wonderful, wonderful conclusion to this chapter. The people have heard the word. They've understood the word as it's been explained to them. Now they are acting on the word. And when they act on the word, they discover very great gladness. A joy of the Lord that overwhelms them. I'm so grateful as Jeff was led to put this service together in music today, how there was a ring of joyfulness, a celebratory tone throughout the worship. Perfect as it sets the stage here for worship through the word. So I pray today that we have heard and we will go forth and obey your word. And I believe we will find for ourselves great joy and very great gladness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So, let me give you a real simple, couple of really, really simple truths here today. I just want you to hang your hat on. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you do what this little message says, it'll change your life. It'll change your eternity. So let's start with this. Remember, the Word of God reveals the will of God. The word reveals the will. So people have always said, I wish I knew what God wanted of me. If I just could discern God's will. Well, how much are you in God's word? You got to be in the word if you're going to reveal the will. You can't just make it up. I might have told y'all before, I got into these 3D puzzles. Bobby and I put some together. Then I've done some on my own. They're wooden and there's no glue. It takes a long time, but you better follow the instructions precisely. I put together a working movie projector, things that move and kind of are animated. I just got a train from one of the kids gave me a train. I think Canna Grace gave me a train for my birthday that I look forward to doing. When I have some time to decompress, you just do little bitty pieces and you press fit them and all that. It's like Legos for big kids, I guess. But I like it because you really have to go step by step. I just wish I could be as disciplined as that in my real day-to-day life. Because a lot of times I read the Word of God and walk away and forget. And I know I'm not alone in that, but here's the deal. In reading the Word, the law of God, remember that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what they're referencing here. They discover in Leviticus 23 there's a feast. The Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. They're the same thing. Tabernacle means a tent or temporary structure. Booths are not like at the convention center if you go to the fishing show. These were booths meaning like little shanty houses made of branches and twigs and leaves and just a temporary dwelling place. I'll explain all of that. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, is ranked way up high in the Jewish liturgy of important feasts like Pentecost and Passover to do two things. To remember and to give thanksgiving or to rejoice, to show gratitude and remembrance. So what happened at the big campout? Let me try to break it down because this is a teaching tool. This was to be a visible reminder of what God had done. So first, it took place at the ingathering of the crops. Okay, this is late September, early October, and for them, this is routinely where they're getting in their crops. It's found in Exodus 34, 22. This is celebration and thanksgiving before God. Think about it like, I equate it a little bit to our Thanksgiving. Wrong time of year, but it's getting there. Our Thanksgiving, minus the turkey, minus the stuffing, minus the football, right? But their Thanksgiving. And what they're saying is, God, you've provided for us. You've watched over us. You've allowed us to gather in the feast. So for this week, we're going to celebrate the ingathering. But second, and very, very important, it is to demonstrate and memorialize what God did for the people when he brought them out of Egypt. I'll talk more about that in a moment. But remember, the people for 40 years lived in tents or makeshift booths. You didn't have a tent, your canvas was no good, or whatever it may be, you had a makeshift, a shanty, if you will. And so this is acting out deep spiritual truth. God, you're our provider, you're our protection, you're our deliverer, you've brought us through to our homeland, and now that the wall's rebuilt in and around Jerusalem, let's worship, let's celebrate, let's remember, and show the watching world what our God has done for us. Now the text, when it says, if you look at verse 16, 17, let's go to 17. So the whole assembly of those who'd returned from the captivity, all of them, everybody is obedient. They make booths and they sat in those booths. For since the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the children had not done so. Now, they had modified celebrations of the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. But what they had not done for about 1,000 years was celebrate this memorial in toto, in its complete full meaning. So just parts or pieces. It would almost be like coming to the Lord's table and only taking the bread and only talking about the broken body of Jesus. Well, that's part of it. But Jesus said, take not only the bread, take the cup, take the juice, take the wine representing his blood, right? And so to get the fuller meaning, you got to do it all. Well, the people had kind of stopped making the booths. It was work. You had to go out and construct it. It looked weird. You'd put it up on the top of your house or in your courtyard or in the open square by the water gate or wherever you found them. It was weird. People are looking at them like, what are you doing? Remember, they had lived with enemies all around them. They had not been protected, and so they had lost some of their memorial activity, and they were not focused. And so here's the deal. Nehemiah encouraged the people. Okay, you've mourned, you've wept, but get ready. It's time to get up and eat. It's time to get up and provide for those around you that don't have anything to eat. You know why? Because this is the month. Tishri, or Tishra, is the month of celebration. You're in the seventh month, Jews. Again, mid-September into October. You're in our seventh month, according to their calendar. There is a party on the horizon. Dry your eyes, get yourselves together, and demonstrate holiness and joy that are united. You see, sometimes we've mistakenly thought holiness always means mourning and sadness. Not true. Not true. If you're walking with the Lord, if you're repentant, if you've got a clean record before God and Christ is your Savior, there should be a combo of holiness and joy in your heart. There should be both and in the life of the Christian. So, the spiritual leaders, they start on the first day of the month. If you went back to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2, if you went back to 8:2, it said that on the first day they started. But now this is the second day. Ezra's going to keep reading. And so the heads of the families, the clans, the priests, the Levites gather. They hear more of God's word. And now they're going to have a response to this Feast of Booths. First, you remember, they had an intellectual response to the word. Okay. We're hearing you. Verses 1 through 8, chapter 8. We're hearing you with understanding. We're getting it. The Levites and teachers are intermingling. They're explaining it to us. We get it. But then their response turns emotional. The next section, verses 9 to 12, emotional. They weep. They mourn before God. Sometimes they fall on their face before God. They stand up, they raise their hands, they say, amen, amen. They're emotional. It's gotten the best of them. But then they move from intellectual to emotional to watch, volitional. There's a volitional response. What does that mean? That means I hear it. I follow the instructions. Now I am going to get up and do something about it. To make a volitional decision, Cindy and I talked to a young couple between service, and it was wonderful. They were talking about their children and what they wanted to do to read the word. And I just said, well, you're going to have to purpose to do it. You got to set aside the time. You got to purpose to do it. I love the fact when young couples come to us and talk about it, since all of our kids are older now, we can say, well, you have to set aside time. You have to mean to do this and carve out time. That's volitional. I am going to follow what I've learned. So let me review for clarity. It's the first and second of their seventh month. The Feast of Tabernacles or Booths has always been scheduled for the middle or the 15th of that season. So they have about 2 weeks. They have about 2 weeks to get everything ready and get it in order from late September to mid-October. This feast begins 5 days after the Day of Atonement, after the harvest has been completed, and it's to be this joyous celebration. So they're going to now turn from mourning to celebrating. Here's what they could have done. Well, we don't want to do this anymore. This is kind of silly. Why are we going to leave our houses and sleep in these tents or temporary structures for a week? This is kind of goofy. We're more modern now. We have the walls up. The gates are hung. By the way, we're already a laughingstock to all the people out there. We're going to sleep outside and under these palm branches. People are going to think we're nuts. But that's not what they do. But here is the problem with 2024 when we hear the instructions. Some folks, instead of changing their actions to match up to God's word and realign, want to change God's word to match their actions. You follow what I just said? That was good. More than one should have said amen. Amen. Glad to be in the house of the Lord. Go Vols. I know you're tired. I was there too. But here's the reality, you guys. This is why I'm doing this series the next few Wednesday nights, digging deeper, from the Bible to the ballot. You know why I'm doing that? Because of this. There are times we must change our actions to match God's word. But never let us attempt to change God's word to match our actions. I mean, I do not understand the fact that for not just decades, not just centuries, but for millennia, people have recognized some things as right and wrong in accordance with the word. And only in very, very, very recent days have people said, oh, that doesn't mean what you think it means. Even pastors, trying to change the word of God, even looking at stories, let's say like a classic, Sodom and Gomorrah. And they'll say, no, pastor, don't be so narrow-minded and conservative. That has nothing to do with LGBTQ-related issues. That's all about hospitality. Or that's all just about anti-rape. That has nothing to do with that. Listen to the names of the city. Sodom, does anybody need me to explain that? And Gomorrah. The whole language shifted because of those egregious sins that God calls an abomination. And yet now we're going to say, it's an alternate lifestyle. Well, you cannot make the word of God molded into your image or likeness. We are made in his image. And our standard is God said it. And God was clear when he said it. Yet in our world today, we've got people wanting to twist and change and torque. We're going to talk about serious biblical issues. And I'm going to tell you why I believe it is so critical for us to get out and get involved in the election process. This Wednesday happens to coincide with the first day of early voting for both Knox County and Anderson, where we live, this Wednesday. So I'm starting this series on the day that early voting starts. Now, I can guarantee you a couple things. Number one, I'm probably going to make everybody mad at one point, so come on and join the crowd, okay? Not everybody's going to love me. I'm not going to be donkey enough for you or elephant enough for you, but I can promise you I'm going to be biblical. And even though I know good and well that on November the 6th, Jesus will still be on the throne, I still think it's important for the people of God to get out and let a biblically informed voice be heard in the political sphere. And you say, well, Pastor, Johnson Amendment, you better not do anything to jeopardize our tax exempt status. Listen, folks, a liberal government's coming for it no matter what I I say or don't say. And separation of church and state never, ever, ever meant get faith out of politics. It said keep the state from coming into the church. That's what it meant. We're going to unpack it all. Biblically, historically, we're going to unpack it all of it. No holds barred, throw down, wear your steel toe shoes, Wednesday at 6:30. Before that, fill your belly with Austin's fried chicken. It's going to be a good night. But this culture, guys, this culture is changing the word. And I so love the fact that the people were cut to the quick. And they said, we need to change what we're doing. We must change ourselves to realign with God's truth. It doesn't happen the other way. You know, I told you this a while back in a different context. There was a pastor. He was a friend of another pastor I greatly admired, another state, nobody here, that slept with his secretary, had a long affair, was found out. Church obviously fired him, as they should have. He tries to go to another church. He goes to another church. How? I don't know. He tries to sleep with her. She whistleblows on him. Now, he says his wife stays with him through all of this. I'm seeing it happen through a friend, so I'm one step removed. But the guy tells my pastor buddy, it must have been right. Nothing that feels this good could be wrong. And he repeated that over and over to the point that he believed he was still qualified to be a pastor and lead churches and still tried to get out there and preach. Well, it didn't make his wife feel good. It wasn't right in her eyes. It wasn't good or right for his congregations. It wasn't good or right to those women who were working with him in the ministry that he used and abused. It was not right then. And facts don't care about your feelings. And it's not just Ben Shapiro that says that. Biblically, if it is true, it is true. If it is wrong, it is wrong. If it is right, it is right. Why are we redefining the very basic tenets of God's word and God's truth? Keep your eyes and your hands to yourself. And yet, because of his feelings, he believed. See, I'm going to manipulate the word of God to come in alignment with me and my sin. Well, I like this prayer. I think this is worth writing down if you want to jot this down. It was at a meeting of FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It was Bobby Richardson, those of you that love baseball, New York Yankees second baseman. Richardson offered a prayer. It was classic in its brevity and poignancy. Now listen to the prayer. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. That is good. Dear God, your will. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. The one driving question I have with every big thing we press into, with really everything here, talking to some more staff additions and different areas of ministry, and this is all I really ask the Lord. Lord, is this what you want, or is this who you want for this time at this church? It's all I really care about. Lord, what is your heart? God, what are you doing? How are you moving in this? Is this what you desire for our church at this time? Lord, what do you want? I love what George W. Truett said. Truett was the longtime pastor of First Dallas. He pastored there the first half of the 20th century. He said this, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. Are you trying to change the word of God to fit your will? Or are you willing to let the word of God change you? Are you letting the Bible guide you as the instruction manual for life? Or are you trying to put it together your way and then kind of glance back at the word to see if you're getting it right? Those are two fundamentally different ways of living. Remember that the word of God reveals the will of God. And then we're going to rejoice as you remember how far God has brought you. These people had come so far. I mean, they were living in shambles. Most of them hadn't even rebuilt their own houses yet. It was an awful, awful time. Many had been in captivity. They were just coming back, just getting reacclimated to their homeland and their people. But they were ready to celebrate because God brought them so far. You got to remember their history. I'm just going to give it to you real quick. You remember Abram, exalted father, who became Abraham, father of a multitude. And the son of promise was not Ishmael, as some would say, but Isaac. You remember Isaac? And Isaac and his wife, they had a son named Jacob. You remember Jacob, who would wrestle with God, and God would touch him and change his name. And though he would forever remember that encounter as he walked with a limp, he would be named one who wrestles with God. Israel, Israel. And Jacob, Israel, would have 12 sons. Two to his beloved wife, Rachel, would be Benjamin, the other Joseph, with his coat of many colors. You'll remember Joseph was despised by his brothers because he revealed God's dreams to them. And so he was sent away, cast away, and he would eventually go from slavery to second in command in all the land of Egypt under only the Pharaoh himself. You'll recall that God blessed through the famine. God revealed dreams to him in visions. He was able to save his whole family. They all moved back. And so this contingent of just 70-ish people come into Egypt and they prosper. They explode. They're like the sands of the seashore and the stars of heaven, just like God said they would be, even though Abraham didn't get this thing started till he was 100 years old. But now they've exploded. And over 400 or so years, we find other pharaohs arose that did not know Joseph and did not love the Jews and had no love for this explosive people who are now leading in so many ways. And so he begins to oppress and suppress the people. He enslaves them. He puts them in bondage. He even orders the Hebrew midwives to kill the little babies, the boys that are born, except this one special child whose name would be drawn from water. He would be saved, put in a basket covered with pitch, set down the Nile, and one of Pharaoh's own family would find him there, bring him out of the water, and he would be raised in Pharaoh's home to be a powerful man, a leader, but not until he stood up against an Egyptian. He slayed him for abusing his own people. This Hebrew would be exiled for 40 years, and then God would call him at a bush, a flame that would not burn up. And he would come back, though stuttering and stammering, he would stand before Pharaoh, and Moses, drawn from water, would declare, "Let my people go." Through 10 miraculous plagues, God would eventually bring freedom to the people. They would go out, and in less than 2 weeks, they could have been at the border of the promised land. Most say 11 days or less. They could have stood there, and yet 10 of 12 were so frightened. Two were faithful. "Let's go. God has said go." One was named Caleb. The other was named Joshua. Yahshua, the Lord saves. And yet the people listened to the majority. It's often a bad thing to listen to the majority, and they stayed back. And then later, when they felt ready, they decided to try it again, but God would not allow it. And so instead of a couple of weeks, they would wander the wilderness for 40 years. And you'll remember, they had to move, and they had to move, and they had to move. And so from their tents to their little booths, their little shanty houses made of sticks and twigs and anything else they could find, God said, "I'm going to deliver you." Moses wouldn't be the one because he disobeyed God, but he would raise up Joshua that would eventually cross the Jordan River into the promised land, the land that we call Israel today. And they would defeat that fortified city called Jericho, and they would go ahead to conquer the land, and the people of God would resettle there in this land, the promised land, the same land they've been brought back to in Nehemiah, the same land that continues to be under attack by enemies all around her today. And Wednesday night, we will talk about Israel and why it is important when you vote to think also of our friends in Israel. But this people of God would be placed there, and yet they would have challenge after challenge, enemy after enemy. They would go into captivity. They would come back. But here, God is saying, "Remember. Remember where you came from. Remember that you were enslaved." And Christians, the whole point of coming to the Lord's table with frequency, every time we come to remember the broken body and shed blood, is to recall our own exodus. Just as much as the Hebrew people in the land of Egypt, you and I, we were enslaved. And if you are not part of the family of God today, I'm telling you in all love and biblical truth, you are still enslaved. But God, who is rich in mercy even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together in Christ Jesus, because we know that the wages of sin is death, but we also know that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And he came, not Moses, but better than Moses. Jesus came to be a deliverer, to shed his blood in our place, to have his body broken in our place, to pay the price on the old rugged cross outside of the walls of Jerusalem, where he would cry, "Tetelestai, it is finished. finished, paid in full, and he took you from darkness to light, from death to life. He paid the price so that you wouldn't have to live in a shanty for all of eternity. You would be handed the keys to a mansion in glory. That's what God did for us, church. Now listen. If we can get crazy and excited and 125 decibels of sound when a little silly pigskin ball goes across a white line on a field, we ought to get excited when we remember what Jesus has done. That Christ has died for our sins. He was buried and raised the third day according to the scriptures. I don't understand how they can have more fun at the ball field than we can have in the house of the Lord. But when we recall where God's brought us from, then we can't help but rejoice when we remember I was a slave to sin. I was hell bound. But God. But Christ. And as we diligently study this, the last thing I want you to get down. As we diligently study the scriptures, we may discover elements of orthodoxy and or orthopraxy, right belief, right practice, which have been neglected. I'm going to go so far as to say sometimes I don't even think we neglect it intentionally. I don't think we intend to be bad Christians. I think when we really know the Lord Jesus, sometimes we just get too busy and distracted to keep taking in the word and keep acting on the word. And we think we've got it figured out. But you see, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths is a representation of our tabernacle state in this world. Do you know the Bible says in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? The word there is tabernacled. Jesus, God in flesh, tabernacled among us. He would only be here bodily for a short while, 33 and a half years. Then he said, it will be better for me if I go so that the Holy Spirit, the Parakaleo, the one called beside of you could come and indwell you. He'll be better for you than even me, Jesus said, because I'm standing at your right hand. He lives within you. And so what we find when we really study the scriptures is there is a natural explosion of gratitude, gratefulness, thanksgiving, joy when you recognize, hey, look what God has done for us, our people. You know, I'm reminded by James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, that we're not to merely intellectually grasp God's truth. We're not to simply emotionally react to God's truth. We're to live out actively God's truth. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He would go on in James 2:15-18. You know this. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart, be warm and filled, but give them not the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? He goes on to say, thus faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Dead. It's not faith plus works, it's not faith or works, it's that biblical faith works. And someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. And I say, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Listen, if you gave $1 million to feeding the 5,000, that's not going to earn you one brownie point toward heaven. But if you're a believer and you give of time, talent, or treasure to the glory of God, and you love giving to help, whether it's a cup of cold water or a turkey or a $500 food and fuel voucher, do you know that that gets recorded in the books of heaven? Do you know not one little cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple, meaning I'm a follower of Jesus, this is why I do this, not to be seen, but for the glory of God, not one cup of cold water goes unnoticed? That it is recorded for all of time? That God then rewards based on these things. And while I don't understand it all, I know, number one, the works do not save me. But number two, if I'm saved, it will be manifested in good works. That's what the Bible says. How do you feel when you know you've done the will of God? And I hate to use the word feeling, but just follow me for a minute. How does it, truly, how does it make you feel when you know you've obeyed God? You've prayed for someone. You've given a good word for the Lord. What if someone's hurting and you pick up the phone or you write them a letter or pay them a quick visit? What does that do for you? What if you have an opportunity to say a kind word to someone, encourage them, tell them about Christ or the church, maybe pre-evangelism, hey, I invited them to church. Woo, I've been meaning to do that for a long time. How do you feel about it? What does it do to you? And again, I'm not saying feelings are more important than facts, but here's the fact. The more you bless others, the more you will be blessed. Has anybody ever gone on a mission trip and come home and say, boy, we received more of a blessing than we gave? Anybody ever done that? Anytime you ever serve, anytime you ever do anything for the Lord, it's just like helping with these in Hurricane Helene. And whatever we may get called to do for Milton, whatever we can do to the glory of God and for the good of other people, we ought to do. We ought to give it away as much as we can. Let's give it, give it, give it. We're not going to outgive our God. I mean, I think about where God has brought me from. And some of us, it's hard, man. I was saved at 9, but I do know the seasons I strayed. Oh boy, do I remember the deep, convicting power of the Spirit of the living God. But I'm going to tell you, my BC days, my before Christ and my before Cindy days, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back. I'm glad I'm now becoming the man I think God wants me to be, and I have a lot of learning and growing to do before I stand before Him. But God gave me a new life, a great wife, wonderful kids, amazing granddaughters, a personal daily walk with Christ, the greatest church in the nation, maybe the world. I believe Grace is one of the most generous, giving, God-glorifying people, and it's not just the newspaper that tells me, I see what you're doing. I hear what you're doing. I am grateful to God that He called our family here. And you know what? There might have been 100 or 1,000 other places we could be. I'm glad God chose Knoxville, Tennessee, the community of Carnes, and Grace Baptist Church, because all my family's here now. Everybody's plugged in. Everybody's serving the Lord. And it is a joy when you see the volume of ministry that happens in and through this place 7 days a week. It is a joy to serve the Lord Jesus right here. Thank you for being part of it. Thank you. And if you're just visiting, it's a great place. You ought to come back. As you remember where you came from, it's impossible not to want to be obedient. Doesn't mean we won't slip and stumble and fall. We stumble in many ways. But the remembrance of God's provision will give us the great joy, the gladness that the Bible speaks of. We remember that the Word reveals the will, and we rejoice when we remember how far God's brought us. Now I want to get my table. I want you to share some dates with you. Y'all ready? I want you to listen to these dates. See if any of them mean anything to you. November 18th. Probably not most of you unless it's your birthday, right? May the 10th. Another very important day. February 14th. I know you know that one. It means something different to me now, though. November 25th. February 26th. December 1st, July 17th, January 14th, September the 6th. They're memorials in my mind and in my heart. Those are all memorials. What are they? My first date with Cindy. I called her in a moment of weakness and she said yes. November 18th. Our wedding anniversary. Her birthday, I shall not dare share the year. Her birthday, our 4 kids' birthdays, our granddaughters, Lucy and Sophia's birthdays. I haven't memorized the sons-in-law's birthdays yet, but Cindy knows when they are, so that's all that matters. And so, in remembrance, I rejoice. Thank you for the gift of this amazing woman. Thank you for the gift of these kids. Thank you for the gift of these grandkids. And before we are called to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are called to remember. Now, I think if you were to ask me, Pastor, how would you summarize what we do at the Lord's Supper? I'll give you 3 R's. We remember. I think it's a time also to repent, turn, 180, change our thoughts, our actions. And I think we rejoice. And as we get our hearts ready, I would remind you of 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 30. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Meaning you're presuming. I'll explain. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and some sleep. Some have died. Because just about every time I've had the privilege of leading this at Grace, I've reminded you, this is deadly serious. If you are not sure of your salvation, you better not partake. You are presuming upon the Lord's body and blood. You are eating in an unworthy manner. If you have unconfessed sin, You need to deal with it right now. That's why I'm going to give you a moment. You need to confess it. Confess, homo logos, same word. God already knows. Confession means you're willing to tell him so that he knows, you know, and that you are sorry. Godly sorrow mixed with a turning of direction. So you need to repent lest you dare not take of this bread and this juice. I do believe God still weakens people. I do believe that people can be sick. I do believe people can die because they presume upon the Lord's body and his blood. And I do not want to be guilty of leading anyone to partake in an unworthy manner. But as we remember and we repent and we rejoice, we partake with hearts overwhelmed with gratitude. And so I would just remind you, let me share a couple of quick things. I try to do this almost the same each time because I know there are new people here. Maybe you've never heard me explain it like this before, but I want you to remember, as we come to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, given to celebrate the memory of Jesus' broken body and shed blood, it said that on the night he was betrayed, at the conclusion of the Feast of Passover, which he and his disciples were celebrating, he took the bread, having blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Now, we have this special bread. It's a type of, not exactly matzah, it's a little softer, but a type of like unleavened bread. I want you to look on the screens. This bread would have been bruised. It would have been striped. It would have been pierced. It would have very much fulfilled true unleavened bread. Matzah would really fulfill the prophetic word of Isaiah in the 53rd chapter when he speaks about the piercing and bruising and striping of the Messiah, all for our healing. And so our Lord held this up to his brothers around the table, those 12, one would be the betrayer. But he said, "This is my body." At that time, there were no nails in his hands. His back was not laid wide open from the whips. There was no crown of thorns piercing his brow. And yet he knew what was coming in very short order. So as he prayed, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the broken body of the Lord. Lord Jesus, you took the stripes that rightly belonged on our back. You took the nails that rightly belonged in our hands. You took the crown of thorns that should have been pressed into our brow. But by your stripes, we are healed. You took our death and gave us your life. And so in the quiet of this moment, before we partake, we ask you, Lord, to let the light of the Holy Spirit illuminate every nook and cranny and corner of our being, and let us examine ourselves. Are there any sins of commission, things we have done we ought not to have done? Let us come clean of it right now before your throne. Are there sins of omission, those things which we should be doing, but we have not been? To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. May we confess those right now. Thank you for hearing us and forgiving us, O God. You are just and righteous, and when we cry out in sincerity, you are the God of another chance. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing your body to be broken so that we could be made whole. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Our Lord said, "This is my body. It is broken for you." As you take your cup, and you remove the bread from the smaller side, I'd have you recall with me the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to John, when Jesus was actually teaching about the forefathers in the wilderness, and he was reminding the followers about the manna that came down out of heaven that sustained them. But now he's pointing to his own body, And he said, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever. If you would prepare the juice side of your chalice. After the bread, our Lord also took the cup. He blessed it. He gave it to his disciples, and he told them, this is my blood shed for you. Heavenly Father, in addition to the broken body of the Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the shed blood. For we know that even from way back in the Old Testament, life is in the blood. And we know, Lord, that he gave his blood so that we may live. And it wasn't with the blood of bulls and goats that provided human salvation. Was only in the blood of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. So we come thanking you, Lord Jesus, thank you for being willing to shed your blood that we may one day live with you. For then,